Who was there?
Disciples?
Not yet.
Okay.
Scribes, elders. It's what might be considered to be the Sanhedrin, but it's not the Sanhedrin proper. But the Sanhedrin is made up of all of the above. Yeah. Teachers of the law, if you will, even though they had just drop kicked the law out the door. The trial of Jesus was illegal in every sense of the term. They had no right to do what they had done. They had no right to take him to Caiaphas. The Romans did, and it ultimately was. Okay, I'm calling right being authority, but in terms of it being the right judgment, you're absolutely correct. Jesus had done nothing to deserve crucifixion other than what? It's why he came to this earth. He was the Son of God. That's why he had to be crucified. That's the only reason. Otherwise, you and I could not have forgiveness of sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson this morning. So, I don't know if any of the other disciples did what Peter did, but we're told in verse 58, Peter followed him at a distance. Peter went as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. We sometimes read that and think that Peter was in with the rest of them, with Caiaphas and all of those that were going on. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's where we were at last week. We saw the arrest of Jesus and them taking him to Caiaphas. So it is time for us to start class this morning. Charles, could you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. Okay. So we're beginning in verse 57 of chapter 26 in the book of Matthew. This account is also related in Mark 14 and Luke 22. And we have one verse addresses it in John 18. But in Matthew 26, we're going to pick up our reading now. We're going to pick up in verse 58 of Matthew 26. Peter followed. He sat down in the courtyard of the high priest with the officers to see the outcome. Was this at the temple? Ira says no. Keep in mind the construction of homes in that day. Homes were built in a square, rectangle. But in the center of that square or rectangle would be a courtyard. Caiaphas, being a man of some means, must have had a large home, which equated to having a large courtyard. What we see is that Peter goes through the front door, through the access doors, and enters into the courtyard with the officers. Those officers meaning either the Roman officers or the officers of the high priest. You know, it's kind of like when a president retires, he still gets this contingency of security, you know, and they guard his body for some reason. That's why they're called bodyguards, in case you're curious. Thank you, Janine. I appreciate that. Caiaphas had his own officers, those that were there to protect him, do whatever. Okay? My understanding is that Peter is in the courtyard with them. He is not in, I'm going to say, trial proper, inside the home. Now, maybe it was all happening in the courtyard. We don't seem, that doesn't seem to be what's implied, but either way. What are Caiaphas and the teachers of the law, what are they trying to do? Say it. Okay. Did I hear somewhere else? Okay. They were trying to ascertain. Go ahead, Charles.
Well, it says they were trying to obtain false testimony, but were they actually looking for someone to bring something false, or were they looking for testimony that they could
use? Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Any testimony that could be brought against Christ to indicate that he was a blasphemer is by definition false. Christ never blasphemed. So any testimony that somebody could bring in and say, well, he said this or he did this, if it indicated blasphemy, then it would have been false. Christ never blasphemed. So what's the definition then of blasphemy? Okay, against God, God meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. Okay, so speaking against God, it can also be used to define someone who presents themselves as God. Don't get ahead of me. Well, that doesn't take an awful lot to be ahead of me, okay? Because that's where we're heading, okay? If we set ourselves up as God, we are blaspheming by our actions God, because there is only one God according to Ephesians 4. There's one Father, one Son, okay? Only one. And so if I try to make myself a God, then I blaspheme against God, okay? So they're bringing all of these people in. Apparently, what these false witnesses were doing were saying, well, we saw him raise the dead. We saw him heal the blind. We saw him do this on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness, his disciples ate corn or whatever the grain was on the Sabbath. They didn't wash their hands, those kinds of things. Well, the chief, Caiaphas, and all of those sitting there with him are going, yeah, well, okay, that still doesn't give us what we need. Then in verse 59, but later on, so there's a time frame, however long that time frame is, two came forward, and they said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Had Jesus said that? Yes. Jesus said that. What did his disciples think he was talking about when he said that? The physical temple. If you recall, as they came through Jerusalem, they were marveling, the disciples were, and saying, oh, look at the temple. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, I'll tear it down in 3 days and rebuild it. Okay? He wasn't talking about the temple, was he? He was talking about himself. The disciples didn't quite grasp that. And quite obviously, neither did any of the rest of the people, who apparently there were many who heard what he said. That's what these two are referencing. They're saying this is what he said. Well, would that be blasphemy against God? He was speaking the truth. And even if he weren't, it wouldn't be blasphemy against God. What they're doing is they're saying, well, God is the temple, or the temple is God. And so now he's talking against God. And you can see it's really, I mean, today a lawyer would object to that and it'd get thrown out. Okay? It's a nothing. So he said, that's what I'm able to do. Then the priest, the high priest, turns to Jesus. He says, no answer? You're not going to say anything? You're just going to sit there? What is it that these men are testifying about you? What's he asking? He's asking Jesus to defend himself. Okay, they were, it was what they said was true, though. See, therein is part of the difficulty. They were speaking the truth that Karen was talking about. But it was a truth that they didn't understand. And that's the problem. They spoke the truth to the best of their understanding. They just didn't have a very good understanding of the truth. Jesus had made that statement. They want Jesus to respond, because what they're believing, what they're thinking is, if we throw enough stuff out there, that he eventually is going to say something or do something that will incriminate himself. We see it all the time. Karen and I watch those cop shows, you know, where they bring the people in and they're got them in the interrogation room for 375 years, and they keep asking them the same question over and over and over and over. Finally, the person breaks down and says, fine, I did it. Okay. That's all they hear. They don't hear the 374 times that he said, no, I didn't do it. Okay? That's what they're doing to Jesus. They're trying to trap him into saying something that will incriminate himself. Charles. Yeah, in that context, you're right. So as we go on then, they're trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. Okay? Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether or not you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus finally answers him. In verse 64, could somebody please read that? Just 64, please.
Yes, it is, as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.
Again, did Jesus just speak the truth? Yes, he did. Did they understand this truth? Absolutely not. They did not. So if you don't understand what Jesus is saying in the context of the way he is saying it, could his statements here be misunderstood as being blasphemy against God? Karen? Oh, I agree with you. Their ultimate goal was they were going to hang him on the cross, and that goal was going to be accomplished. So what we're seeing here is a sham, okay? They are trying to make themselves look justified, probably not only in the eyes of the people, but in their own minds. So they're going through this illegal sham of a trial, and they're looking for some sort of evidence that they can hang their hat on and say, see, that's why we did this. we're justified, but all of this is just a farce anyway. Iris? No, they didn't. Yeah. Karen? No.
As a lamb before the slaughter.
Yeah.
So the fact that they're just trying to railroad him just compounds what they're doing as sin.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Nona?
Could this be a little bit of prophecy that he's going to destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it? And what he's going to rebuild is going to result in the church.
Yeah, I think in our understanding of the temple that's under discussion in that destruction of the temple, that Christ is talking about himself.
Yeah, and it's through him.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Christ is talking about that. In fact, in his response in verse 64, you shall see the Son of Man are sitting at the right hand of power.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so is that happening right now? Absolutely. Christ is reigning at the right hand of God. Charles? Oh, yeah, all of the above. Yeah. So what's the tabernacle of David there?
Well, that's true. They didn't have a temple yet.
They had a tent that they hauled around, didn't they? But that's not what they called the tabernacle of David. What's the tabernacle? Who designed and got all of the materials together for Solomon's temple? David did. So David's the one who collected all of it, but God told him, you can't build it. Why? You got blood on your hands. You're a man of war. Bingo. So that's a foreshadow of what Christ did. Did Christ rebuild the temple? Trick question.
There's really nothing that can stop this, right?
Say again?
There's really no way they can really stop it.
They couldn't stop him. No, he was going to do what he was going to do. Did Christ rebuild the temple? Iris? It wasn't completely destroyed until A.D. 70, correct? I said it was a trick question. Does the temple of God exist today? Say it, Karen. We're the temple. As individuals, we are each individual a temple to God. Say it.
Chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being
There's the answer. Did Christ rebuild the temple? Well, the answer is yes, but not in the singular that we tend to think of. Christ rebuilt the temple in that his word, his gospel, transforms us and we become like living stones as a temple. Charles?
1 Corinthians 3:17.
Exactly right. Okay? Welcome back. Welcome back. Janice has returned to the fold, and we're glad to see you. We're glad you had a safe trip. We are in Matthew 26, and we're down now to verse 64. We're talking about after Jesus' arrest and the things that went on at the high priest's house. Okay, so Jesus gives this answer in verse 64. This answer could be misconstrued because they don't understand what he's saying to be a blasphemous statement concerning God. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be reigning. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of God, and I will come on the clouds of heaven. Well, okay. The high priest now's got what he wants. This is what he's been looking for. Something that he could twist and turn and say, oh, look, this is blasphemy. We know that it's, even at this day and time, at best, this might have been a slap on the wrist. But this is what they're hanging their hat on and what they are going to try. Let me rephrase that. What they're going to take Jesus before Pilate, the Romans, because the Jews had no authority to crucify or to put anyone to death. That could only happen from the Romans. So Jesus had to be then taken to the Romans. But at this point in time, what'd they wind up doing with him? Verses 65 through 67. Could somebody please read those? Okay. His beatings begin. This is not the end. This is just the beginning of what's going on and what they wind up doing to this man, Jesus, who was, is the Christ. Questions or comments down through verse 68? Pardon? I can't answer that. I don't recall, to be honest, Cyrus. The question was his head covered so that he couldn't see who was hitting him? That may very well have been it. I don't know. Well, not only that, but that's the fulfillment of the prophecy that the eunuch was reading, that like a lamb being led to the slaughter, he was silent. He didn't respond. Okay? So, that answers on the lesson sheet questions 17, 18, 19, and 20. So, we're now down to the last section of lesson 24, beginning in question 21, which is in Matthew 26. And we're going to be looking at verses 69 through the end of the chapter. Could somebody please read those for us? '69 through '75, the end of the chapter.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down the curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
Okay. We had seen, remember, that Jesus had followed, Peter had followed and had entered into the courtyard with the officers. This is why I say I don't get the impression that he was in where the actual discussion with Jesus was occurring, but he was in the courtyard with all of the people that were milling around. Who recognized him? Well, it says a servant girl did the first time. And it's interesting that we see the progression of Peter's denials. His first denial, what are we told? He says, "No, I don't know. I didn't know the man." First time. His second denial, what was it? He says, "I don't know the man," but he said it with what? Not yet. The second one, he says with an oath. Talk to me about this concept of oath. What's that talking about? Matthew 26, Ashley, we're down to verses 69 to 75. Yeah. Okay. I can swear by this pew that what I'm saying is the absolute truth. Do you put a lot of stock in what I've just said? Don't. Yeah, because this pew doesn't mean a whole lot. Yeah, there's not a lot of credibility to this pew. Okay. Well, I'll swear by the roof. The roof is more important than the pew because it keeps the elements off of us. Do you put a lot of validity or stock in my oath based upon the... No? Now, maybe I swear by my sister, and it's okay to tell her I said this. Do you put a lot of validity or stock in what I'm saying when I swear by my sister? No. Yeah. It's my sister. Who cares? Now, if I swear by one of my kids... or my wife, you know, things are starting to get a little bit more powerful. And if I swear by one of my great-grandkids, you can take it to the bank. Okay? That's the way it works. But go ahead. Yes, you could be, in terms of how they understood things. Yes. But what the Jews had done, God had told them to don't swear. And he's not talking about cursing. He's talking about making an oath. They understood that to mean you don't make an oath by the name of God. If you made an oath by the name of God and you broke that oath, legally, by law, what could be done to you? Yeah, they stone you. You're dead. Okay? So the Jews would make oaths. They could swear by the archangel Michael. And as long as it's not God, they're not necessarily bound by the oath. Okay? Scholars have taken this context of what Peter says, and they've run wild with it. You will see them all over the board. I'm not one of those scholars that have spent multiple years in a cloister somewhere studying this thing out. But I will give you my opinion. In my opinion, Peter is making an oath before God. He's making the big oath. He's that scared for his own life. Take that for what it's worth. I can't prove it. Scriptures don't indicate. That's just how I tend to view this and feel about it. Okay? So that's the second oath. The third time, how does Peter deny it? This is where he gets mad. And he starts cussing. He's calling down curses, I believe is how Leonora's version read. That's the idea. That not only is he using foul language, but he's calling curses down upon the heads of those that are saying that he's one of the Galileans. He is doing everything he can to tell them or to prove to them that I'm not one of them. Not one of his disciples, not one of the guys that was following him. We see that today. How so? You're right. I agree. How? We quit talking about God and Christ, even to family members. I've had one of my brothers tell me, I don't want you talking to me about Christ and God and church anymore. Don't ever do it. So what do you think I do every time I see him? Places of work. HR, you can now be fired legally for talking about religion. Yeah. Yeah. They'll let you get in fights over politics, but you better not do it over religion. In the workplace, in the school place. You can't talk about Bible to somebody now. There's a great big caveat to all of this. In the workplace, if I, on my lunch hour, sit at my desk and I pull out my Bible and begin to read it, and the guy from the neighboring cubicle comes over and says, hey, what are you reading? Can we talk about it a little bit? We're legal, because I'm not trying to promote it. Yeah, we can talk about it. You can do that in schools now, too. You can take your Bible and you can sit down and you can read your Bible. Go ahead. Yeah. 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 We can't give the Pledge of Allegiance anymore and say one nation under God, but we can give the Pledge of Allegiance and say one nation indivisible. It boggles the brain. That's what's happened. And we will sometimes go to great lengths to deny God. I know of situations where those who claimed to be a child of God found themselves in a situation where, because of employment pressure, because of peer pressure, because of whatever, they found themselves doing something that they ought not to be, and they knew they shouldn't be doing it. I lost a job, ultimately, because I wouldn't go into City Lights with the president and owner of the company that came down out of Oregon. No, yeah, hey, if you're going to fire me for that, I was looking for a job when I found this one. And it was a good job, paid good and had a car. But you know what? That's just kind of the way things go. But some people will give in to situations like that. You sit down with a customer who says, hey, I'm not going to drink alone. Have a beer with me. We have to make a choice. Am I going to compromise what I believe and engage for the sake of keeping a job? Or am I going to stand my ground knowing that we're going to lose a customer? It happens all the time. Oh, really? It's kind of a... Oh, wow. Wasn't there a song made of that, Ramadama Ding Dong? Oh, okay. I was just... You have to respect them, but they're not going to respect you. I mean, look at it. They now have a week for the LMNOP groups, you know, whatever they are, I don't know. But they're celebrated all week long. You have to not say anything about it. It's a month, pardon me. It's a month long, okay? And you have to respect that, but you can't. But you better not expect them to respect your beliefs, your religions. Karen?
Well, and I think with Peter, he went bitterly afterwards. I think we have to remember there are times we don't even realize we're doing something. And then maybe afterwards, we have to ask for forgiveness too. I mean, Peter, I don't think it went in there thinking that he would do what he just did.
No, and that's where this whole discussion leads us. Point one. Peter didn't go in there preparing to deny Christ. He wanted to see what was going to happen and what was happening. The circumstances arose in which he felt afraid for his commitment to Christ, and so he denied him. As soon as he heard the rooster crow, what did he remember? What Christ had told him. And he wept bitterly. Why?
Because Christ looked at him and let him know what he
had done. Christ knew. He's ashamed. He was ashamed of his sin.
And I don't think Peter even realized in that moment. I mean, when he said back to him, I would never do that. I never would do that. No way. There is no way. I truly believe he believed that. And I think he was as a Christian, I hope that if we ever confronted with our life,
you know, the extension of what you're talking about. We don't know how we're going to react in a situation until we find ourselves in it. You just don't know, okay? 2 years ago, none of us had ever experienced the government coming to us and saying, you cannot do this. Something that God says you need to go do. We had never experienced that. So we've been through that. Not in this country. You're right. And that's when I say we. I'm talking about you and I sitting here today. We'd never experienced it. Well, we've now gone through it. So we now have an indication of what my response is going to be in that kind of a situation. I know whether or not I'm just going to bow my back and get my hackles up and say, fine, come arrest me. I know if I'm going to kind of go, well, maybe I can figure out how to make this work. I know what my response is going to be. Like Peter, I need to weigh what I now know my response was against what I see in God's word and say, was my response what God wanted me to, how God wanted me to respond? And if it wasn't, fine. We go back and change. Whether that response was to bow the neck and get the hackles up or not. Because either way could have been not what God wanted. We need to measure and weigh our response so that we understand. And that's the way every situation is. No. No, I think that's a great assessment of what we're seeing and why we're seeing what's gone on here with Peter in his denials. Peter needed to grow. We all need to grow. We all need to understand what our response is going to be in certain situations. It's easy to say if a bad guy comes through the door, I'm going to be the one who jumps on him and knocks him down. But until we're in the situation, we don't know what we're going to do. The people that were on those planes at 9/11, they didn't know how they would respond when that kind of a situation arose. We don't know. Yeah. Yeah. So it's one of those things. I was in a situation where I had a 12-gauge shotgun leveled at my belly from about where Daryl's sitting. Had he pulled the trigger, it would have blown me in half. I know how I respond in that situation. Great fear, just so you all know. I was scared to death. Fortunately, my cousin was able to talk the guy down out of the trees and nothing happened. We got lucky. But he could just as easily have pulled the trigger. It's not a fun scenario to have somebody pointing a gun at you. It's just not. Peter had never had this happen to him before, but what do we know was going to happen not only to Peter but to all the apostles? This very thing. When they went out and began to preach the gospel, persecution followed them wherever they went. Stephen was stoned to death. The tradition tells us that all of the apostles except one were murdered. Remember what we talked about from Luke chapter 22. What was it that Jesus told them to sell their cloaks and go get? A sword. Why? To protect themselves. They're going to be out on the road. Not so they can fight to convince people to be members of the church or to come to God through Christ. That's not what the sword's for. The sword is to protect yourself. All right. Let's see what we've got here. Yeah, we answered questions 21, 22, and 23. We will pick up with lesson 25 next week. Lesson 25. Janice. Luke chapter 22. Start reading in probably 54 down through 65. It'll be somewhere in there. Jesus asks them, who's got a sword? And they went looking, and they said, well, we've got two of them here. He said, good. That'll suffice. He said, but sell your cloaks and go buy a sword.
Yes.